When you see a title such as God the Judge, what feeling does that invoke within you? For a lot of folks, it would be fear. And sometimes that fear is exacerbated a bit when a preacher delivers what traditionally has been called a hellfire and brimstone sermon. I am not necessarily discrediting that. That's something that God has used throughout time. You read a few of his prophets, and you'll find a whole lot of smoke and fire there, as well as the first century prophets. But oftentimes what this does is it invokes fear because of an unpreparedness, being unready to meet the Lord in judgment. Yet what's interesting, though, is what will bring fear for one can also bring great happiness and joy and peace for another. And the difference of this just boils down to the fact of where we stand in the eyes of God. Are we on God's side or not? And the answer to that question will determine how we react when we think about God as being judge. What I desire for everyone here this morning is that this brings a happiness. And not only a happiness, but a peace, because we know that we are in the right relationship with Him. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to talk about God as our judge, but to also discuss how He's going to judge us and where we can stand before Him. To understand the judgment of God, one of the things that we've got to realize and understand from the very beginning is the reason for our creation. A lot of the judgment, in fact, we could say all of the judgment of God, is going to be based on that very thing of the reason God created us and how we've responded and how we've reacted to that. And to understand the reason for our creation is to know what our purpose on this earth is all about. There are a lot of folks who spend a lot of their lives trying to figure out this question. Why am I here? What is the reason that I've been put on the earth? What's the reason for my life? Well, God has clearly told us that. He's explained the reason behind our creation. He's explained the purpose that we have. And in fact, that's given in a number of places. But I suppose one of the most succinct places we can go in the Bible to find that is actually in the book of 2 Corinthians. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul is here writing to these brethren who had been having such difficulties, he tells them the reason for their creation. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 where he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Now look at everything on the screen that's in red. All of these different phrases that God has within this passage in which He's saying, I've chosen you, you've chosen me, I'm a father to you, you're my people. What's God saying to us? He's saying that our purpose is to be set apart from wickedness and set apart to Him, to be His people, to be His children. But let's take that just a step further. When we think about the lengths that God has gone to make this happen, we understand that what we've just celebrated here is reminding us of the great price that's been paid so that we could be a part of the people of God. Let's listen to what Jesus Christ Himself had to say about that as we look at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, looking down to verse 21, here's what the Lord says as He's praying to His Father. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be even one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Again, let's ask ourselves the question. What is the purpose of our creation? Why are we here? It's for this oneness with God. God is saying, I have created you so that I can share an eternal bond, so that you can always be with me and you can share in my glory and you can be as my son and I are. And what will be the outcome of that? What's going to be the ultimate outcome of this purpose that we have in being created? Well, as we go near the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21, listen again to what God says, this time through His servant John. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." God says, here's the ultimate. What you know in part in this life, you will know in full eternally. How you know that I am your God here in eternity, you're going to dwell in my presence. You're going to live within my house. And thus, as we look at this, we see the reason for our creation. But there's something else we've got to tie in with that creation. And it's the fact that God has given us the free will to make the decision as to whether or not we're going to follow Him or not. Choosing to be a part of His people, choosing to live with Him eternally, is completely up to us in that regard. And so we have full right to reject Him. We have full right to accept Him. That's all on us. In fact, as I think about that, I'm reminded of the words that Joshua spoke as the people were about to go in and take possession of this land in a continual way. As we get near the end of his life and past the time of the conquest, he makes this statement so clearly. He says, "Look, choose you this day who you will serve." Here was their choice. They could be with the gods on the other side of the river, or they could choose Jehovah God. He says, you choose whatever you like, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here is free will. Here is the decision that each of us makes as to whether or not we are on God's side. And thus we see the reason for our creation. We see the free will that God has given us to make that decision. And we also understand that He's told us how this choice is going to be determined. It's going to be based on the standard that He's laid down. And here we get into the idea of the judgment of God. How is God going to decide whether or not we're true to that purpose of our creation? How is God going to decide which way we've chosen? It's going to be by the standard that He's given. I want you to think about what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. As we look to verse 14, listen carefully to what the Lord says through His servant here. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Here's the standard. God has said, if you are true to your purpose for creation, if you are true to the reason that I have given you life, if you've made the correct choice, you're going to be holy like I am. And that's the standard by which we're going to be judged. Now keep that in mind. And what I'd like for us to do as we think about the reason for our creation and the standard by which we're going to be judged, I'd like for us to consider some things about the judge himself. As we look at what God tells us within the pages of His Word, one thing that so clearly stands out are the number of places we find God saying, "I am going to be the judge." And I tell you, while I knew there was a bunch in there, I was a little surprised this week as I kind of scrolled through all those, looking at the number of times and the number of ways, the number of places God has made this point. Well, let's take just a minute here and let's look at his resume. You know, God says, here, I want you to understand what it means for me to be the judge by telling you the characteristics that I hold. Now, this list is not exhaustive by any means. But I want you to listen to what he says in this. He first of all says, I'm going to be righteous in my judgments. Way back in Psalm 7, we find that point being made where the psalmist says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. You look at this and you see where right off the bat, God says, I'm righteous in all of my decisions. I don't know if that's the passage Paul had in mind, but as he's writing to Timothy, he makes that same point when he's coming near the end of his life and he's talking about that reward. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. God is righteous, and he says, as your judge, that's going to be the basis of how I make my decisions. But not only that, he also says, I am an impartial judge. Listen to what he says again, going back to 1 Peter. As Peter's talking to these people about saying, you know, don't get too haughty in this. Because he says, if you call upon him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself in the right way. Conduct yourself in fear. He's a righteous judge. He's an impartial judge. He's also a just judge. Again, think about what we find within the Word of God. Still here in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter's talking about this, he says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We're beginning to see a picture emerge, aren't we? He's righteous. He's impartial. He's just. But let's think about another facet of this. He's also all-knowing, that there is nothing outside of the purview of God. And so as we consider what Paul says in the book of Romans, as he's talking about that day coming, he says, according to the gospel of God, who judges the secrets of men's hearts. That means that there is no thought that has gone through my mind that God does not know, good or bad. There is nothing that I have thought that has been in the dark 100%. God knows. And thus God says, you understand that my judgment is all-encompassing. Again, we think about a couple of places where this is stated. Back in the book of Psalm, mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. That's another interesting phrase to chase through the Bible, the God who judges the earth. But then think about also in the New Testament, Peter once again, where he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what do we find? We find a God who in every way is righteous and just and holy and pure, who knows all, whose judgment is all-encompassing. Well, let's think about this from the standpoint of our own views. If we're not awfully careful, we start kind of putting God in the category of an American judge. We think about him in the terms of justice as we think about in the United States. So, I'll bring back those wonderful memories that you hold from your government class in school when you see a chart like this. Here are our three branches of government. So how do we think about our judicial system? Well, it's separate, right? Montesquieu all the way. Executive, legislative, judicial. What do? They serve as a check on each other. If one of them gets out of line, the other one hops in and corrects that. But what do we expect of our judges? We expect almost a judicial coldness about them. Here are people who are in no way involved in the situation, perfect strangers before them. And what they're doing is they're looking at the rule book and they're deciding whether or not the rule has been broken or not. They want nothing to do with interacting. Now let me ask you, is that our judge? When you think about God the judge, is he like a justice in the United States who, if he has any association with these people, he's got to recuse himself? No. And this is sometimes a little hard for us as Americans to understand, because there's none of that and all of this. When we think about the judge God, it is very much based on a monarchy view of judging. Not the idea of separation of powers, not the idea of checks and balances, not the idea of a judicial coldness and non-involvement. But God's judgment is that of a king. In ancient times, the king was the legislative, executive, and judicial branch. The king made the laws, the king enforced the laws, and the king judged those who were either carrying out or violating the law. Ideally, and I don't know that this really ever existed, but the ideal monarchy would always be a king who had 100% outlook for the betterment of his people. And thus every law was written for their betterment, to make them better citizens, and to give justice when justice was due and mercy when mercy was due. And when someone violated the law, to understand that that was a dishonor to the king, but it was also a weakness that was being illustrated in a citizen. As I said, I don't know that any earthly monarch has ever attained that. But that's exactly what we find with God. Because when we think about God as being judge, he doesn't give up the other aspects of his godness to be judge. He doesn't divorce himself from other things. He doesn't stop being the executive. He doesn't stop being the legislative to become the judicial. He's all in one. And that should be a very great comfort to us when we think about God the judge, because that judge is also our loving Father. And as we consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, when he said, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, with God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." Does that sound like a judge you would like to have? Absolutely. Here is a judge who is our Father, but not only our Father, a Father who loved us and by His grace has given us comfort and all of these great blessings. And this judge is also our Savior. We oftentimes think about that word just in association with Jesus, but it applies to God as a whole. God is our Savior. That's the point that Paul was making to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Therefore, it's available to everyone, but especially to those who believe." They're the ones who've taken this. Is that the judge you want? Absolutely. The judge who is our Father, the judge who loves us, the judge who has shown us mercy, the judge who is our Savior. We can hardly comprehend that, can we? Because men, I would say it's virtually impossible to attain this kind of balance. I guess most every old sitcom had at least one episode where somebody comes into the small town where you've got one guy who's everything. He's mayor and he's sheriff and he's the judge and he's all these different things. And the plot line's always the same way, isn't it? You've got somebody who is kind of prey to this person, and the guy who arrests him is the guy who tries him, and he appeals to the mayor, but he's the mayor as well. There's no justice there. That's the point. Well, let me tell you, what's impossible for man is absolutely possible for God. That God can be a just judge while being a loving Father. God can be a righteous, all-knowing judge and still our Savior. And the reason for that is that His judgments are true and just. That's our judge. And for any of us who are scared of that judge, we don't know Him very well. We only know a few ideas about Him. We don't understand the full picture of what we're given. But I tell you, one of the greatest things we can think about with our judge is that He's told us how He's going to judge us. That's the worst thing, isn't it? When you're judged by standard you don't know. That was a problem with a lot of old monarchs. In ancient times, they would change their mind. They would get up one morning and maybe have a bad breakfast and they're in a bad mood and their policy is set on that. That's not God. God has laid down clearly the basis for that judgment. So let me just make it pretty simple here, something complex, pretty simple. What is that basis of judgment? It's how seriously we've taken it. When God looks at our lives, He's going to look with a view to answer this question. Did this person really take me seriously while I was here? I'm looking over to John chapter 12. And as we go down in chapter 12, down to verse 46 to begin with, I want you to think about what He said, and we'll read on down through verse 50. Jesus Himself speaking. He says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Judgment in the book of John is a rather challenging study. But one thing that stands out very clearly from what the Lord tells us is, you've been given a standard. And what's going to judge you in the last day is the standard that God has laid down. How satisfied are you with that? How seriously have you taken it? Because what God has given has come at a very, very high cost. The way that we follow God is by following the one who died for us. And thus we think about how many passages explain that to us. We think about Romans chapter 3. We're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be justified? We're not going to go into an in-depth answer, but let me just give you one example of that. In 2018, when do we usually hear the word justify outside of religious circles? It's when you're typing a paper. You justify your margins. And as we've noted before with this, as you justify your margins to the left, that means everything lines up along the left. Or if you're a radical, you know, and you justify to the right, it means everything's lining up to the right. Everything. So what does that mean? That's your point of perspective. That's your point of contact, really, where you're looking to set your standard. Now imagine that in terms of Jesus Christ. How am I justified? Everything I do lines up with Him. Everything I do, I'm doing because I'm seeking to imitate Him, because He is the standard. He is the Word. He's the one who's given the commands. Thus, I want everything in my life to line up with Him. And as God looks down on me in judgment, He's going to say, how seriously did you take that? In your life, how seriously did you talk like Jesus? Did you act like Jesus? Did you think like Jesus? That's how we'll be judged. And the way that that's going to be known is by the fruit of redemption. What is my life going to bear? We think about Revelation chapter 14. Reading in verse 13, John writes, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So are we saying here that in those deeds that follow us that we are saved by works? Yes. But is there anything we can do to earn our salvation? Is there anything we can do to pay God back for what He's done for us? Absolutely not. We are saved by grace. But when we think about our lives, Our lives are going to say just how seriously we've taken that salvation. Someone said the deeds that we're talking about here, the deeds do not earn, but rather exhibit salvation. And thus, if I come to the judgment throne of God, and I have no works that are following after me, how seriously have I taken Him in this life? Who have I paid attention to, Him or me? That's what He's saying with this. No, we can't do enough to earn our way into heaven, but we can certainly do enough to show God that we are justified by Him, that we take Him seriously in this life. Which brings us to the ultimate question then, doesn't it? Where am I going to stand on that final day? When God brings me before His throne of judgment, loving Father, Savior, Judge, where am I going to stand? Well, sadly, most people don't understand that everybody's got that appointment. I think sometimes we tend to have folks who think, well, if I just don't make a decision about God, that exempts me. No. Paul clears that up. He says, for we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen here? So that each may receive what is due, what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Sadly, much of the world is going to stand on the wrong side of judgment. Why is that? Well, we know that because the Lord told us. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, He's saying, there are going to be a lot of folks who take the wrong path here. They're the ones who are going to follow the broad way, which is easy, and they're going to be lost. There are going to be a lot of folks on the day of judgment who are also very surprised when God renders a negative verdict for them because they felt like everything was okay. How do I know that? Just a few verses down, the Lord says this same thing. Chapter 7 of Matthew, we look down to verse 21, and we think about what He's saying here concerning this group. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't think these people are necessarily hypocrites. Here are people who thought they were doing the right thing, but they were by the wrong standard. They were doing it because they felt good about it. So Jesus says there will be many lost. There will be some who think they are saved who are not. But He also says there are going to be those who will be welcomed home because they took me seriously. Matthew chapter 25 says, as we think about what the Lord says in this parable of separation in many ways about who's going to be where. He says down in verse 32, before Him will be gathered all the nations and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. That's where we want to be. And if you and I come to know God and we take Him seriously, that is exactly where we're going to be. And there's going to be no guessing or mistake about it. We will hear the words, welcome home, good and faithful servant. But let me just remind us that all of this is going to be based on how seriously we've taken God in this life. So where do you stand? This morning, as you think about God as your judge, is that something that's frightening to you? Is it something that just creates this sense of angst within you? Well, it's time to change that if that's the case. You don't have to feel that way. You can be a person who, when you think about the judgment of God, it brings a great deal of peace and joy. Because you know your judge is your Father who loves you. That your judge is the Savior who gave His Son for you on the cross. And you can become a part of that group that has no worries when the final judgment comes, wherever you are, it'll be a time of great joy because you know it's time to go home to be with your Heavenly Father. This morning, if you're ready to come and by the grace of God to be saved by faith, by being buried in the waters of baptism so that your sins can be washed away and that you can be raised to newness of life, ready to walk with Him, don't delay. The judge wants to render a verdict for you as well as for all of mankind. He desires that you can be saved.